Welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Larry Osborne is bringing the teaching to you. So open up your Bibles and listen in.
Have you ever wondered why we so often choose the path that takes us exactly where we never wanted to go? I wonder how many of you have taken those paths. My bet is most of us have. Life is full of forks in the road where we have to make a decision. And after we've gone far down that path, many of us have experienced a sense of like, how did I ever get here? This is exactly where I never wanted to go. Well, today, as we're landing the plane on our Exodus series, the last look at a story that began way back in the book of Exodus. After 400 years of slavery, God frees his children, the children of Israel. They wander through the wilderness for 40 years. And at the end of those 40 years, everyone who was 18 years and older at the 1 year in the wilderness point has now died. Moses is going to die. He's not going to get to go into the promised land. And he gathers together his people to give them one final talk. He wrote a book called Deuteronomy, the fifth book in your Bible, which means second law. So those who had kind of been youngsters or not even born when all of this had taken place would understand what was before them and what God had done as they're getting ready to move into their promised land finally. And he gives them in chapters 27 through 28, 29, and 30, kind of a final talk in which he puts before them the choice, the fork in the road, the choice towards life or the choice toward destruction, the choice towards curse or the choice towards blessing. And he begs of them to choose the right path. Well, if we fast forward a couple of decades or especially a few centuries, they chose the path that took them exactly where they never wanted to go. And God put the passage that we're looking at today in our Bibles for a very specific reason. If you were to take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 10 and 11, it's on your note sheet. I think you could just circle it. What we discover is this. We discover that God, it says this. He put these stories for us. Here's how it says exactly. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us, that's you and me, New Testament believers, from setting our hearts on the things as they did. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us. Because you see, we all constantly are finding ourselves at the fork in the road where there are two ways to go. And just like the children of Israel, there are some forks on the road that are far more important than others. And God put this story and God put Moses' talk in here for one simple reason, that we might not choose that path, that once we've gone down it, we wonder, how in the world did I ever get here? This is everything I never wanted to be or to experience. So to dig in, I want to invite you to find in your Bibles Deuteronomy chapter 30. As I said, it's the end of a very long talk that starts in chapter 27, goes through chapter 28, 29, and 30. So we're just going to look together at Deuteronomy chapter 30, starting at verse 15. And we're going to catch Moses as he lands the plane. His final few statements of conclusion to a very long talk that he had given them. And then we're going to go back later on and take a look at some of the things he says. But let's start it out at Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15. He's finishing up and he says, "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to keep his commandments, decrees, and laws." And what's the next word? Talk to me. What is it? Then. Okay? He says, if you walk in obedience to his laws, you love the Lord, you keep his commands, decrees, and laws, then you will live in increase. With the Lord, the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. Verse 17 starts with what word? Talk to me. But, okay, here's the contrast. He says, I've been telling you this through this whole talk. Be sure you catch this. God has made a promise, but like all of his promises, it's a promise with conditions. But If your heart turns away and you were not obedient, and you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that everything will be right, okay, anyway. Don't worry about it. Is that what your Bible says? Oh, I'm sorry. I got the heresy version again. No. He says, but if your heart turns away and you're not obedient, if you're drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's saying, come on, I think probably in the Hebrew it says, please choose life. And yet, as we know, like us, so many times they chose destruction. Why? Why were they so, as I've titled this message, terminally stupid? And it's for the same reasons we are so terminally stupid. And as I thought about it this week, this particular passage, landing the plane of this entire series of through the Exodus that we've been doing, it dawned on me early in the week that I think one of the reasons why we are so prone to choose paths that take us exactly where we never want to go is we do not understand the path of destruction and the path of blessing. We're filled with misconceptions. We've got these ideas. We kind of have the world according to how we think it should be. I'm sure a lot of you are like me. It's kind of the world according to Larry. And this is what I think God should do, and this is how I think life should work. And as I'm making my choices, I make them often, not conferring with God, the Spirit of God, or other Christians, but just kind of internally think, well, this seems best to me. And what makes us so prone to choose the path of destruction is we don't really understand what the path of blessing is really like. And we don't understand what the path of destruction is really like. So when we start down them, we often don't even know that we're on that particular path. So here's what I want to do with the balance of our time today. I want to step back and I want to take a look at the truth about the path of blessing and the truth about the path that leads to destruction, and point out some of those most common misconceptions or areas of misunderstanding. So if you got your note sheet with you, let's take a look at the very first one. The truth about the path of blessing is this. The path of blessing requires full obedience. The path of blessing requires full obedience. Not pick and choose obedience. Pick and choose obedience doesn't cut it. We saw a couple of weeks ago when I was teaching that partial obedience is disobedience. We took a look at the first king of Israel, a guy named Saul, and we saw how he did essentially everything that God had told him to do except for one thing, and he had some reasons for it because he was going to use what he did, instead of destroying, saved, he was going to use it to make some special sacrifices to God, even though God had said destroy everything. And when the prophet shows up, he says, man, why didn't you obey? And Saul goes, man, I did obey. Well, except for this little part, but I've got good reasons for it. And the prophet goes, man, you don't get it. What does God want? God does not want more sacrifices, more religion. He wants just this simple thing called obedience. And that was the straw that broke the camel's back for King Saul, and it was the end of his reign. God basically said, you know, you're going to live for a little while, you're going to reign for a little while, but my hand is no longer upon you. I have raised up another one to take your place. I want you to turn to the beginning of the speech that we just saw Moses' conclusion to. It's chapter 30, verses 1 to 14. In chapter 27, he has a whole series of things, and then he gets into the meat of it. In chapter 30, and just quickly looking at some of the things here in verses 1 through 14, we can see what I mean by full obedience and how clearly the Bible spells this out. Chapter 28. I think I said 30, right? Yep, I hear all the pages changing. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Okay. What's that first word? Talk to me. If you what? Fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all the commands I give you today. You ought to circle if. You ought to underline fully obey. Underline carefully follow all. If you do that, he says, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You'll be blessed in the city, blessed in the country. And he goes on with just this litany of blessings that will belong to them. Now jump to verse 9. The Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he promised you on oath. But then what's the next word? If you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in obedience to him. Now jump down to verse 12. The Lord will open the heavens and the storehouse of his bounty to send rain on your land in season and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations and you will borrow from none. The Lord will make you the head, not the tail. What's that next word? If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow him. You will always be on the top, never at the bottom. Don't turn aside from any of the commands I give you today, to the right or to the left, following other gods and serving them. Do you get the point? Okay. God has some amazing promises that he swore on oath, and we love those promises. We put them on what I like to call Jesus junk. You know, our coffee mugs, our little posters. You know, you're playing a football game, you put a little verse on your towel, and you know, you're going to win, or whatever it would be. And we love all the promises that the Lord gives, but we don't like the conditions. I've never seen a coffee mug with the word if in big letters. Okay? It's just all I can do, all things through Christ who strengthens me, or I will make you a holy people, and then dot, dot, dot. The path of blessing is not found in partial obedience. It's not when I have God as my cosmic consultant, and I will consider what he has to say. Because here's how life works. If you're trying to follow God, most of us follow him in most things because it makes sense to us. Right? I mean, I am more than willing to do whatever it is God says I should do, as long as it, like, makes sense to me. It's like, yeah, I'll do that. As long as I can see how it'll work out well, I go, yeah, God, you're a pretty smart guy. But the moment he says, you go here, and everything in me wants to go there, then he becomes so easily my consultant. And then, like that old King Saul, I stand before him, and I said, man, but I did walk in obedience. How come you weren't with me? How come you didn't bless me as I promised? And he says, you didn't walk with me in obedience. I did. Lord, I did everything that made sense to me. What do you mean? He says, I mean you didn't walk with me in obedience. This is so, so important. Because so often I see Jesus followers who get mad at Jesus because he didn't come through with all that he promised. And I tell him, yes, he did come through with all that he promised. You just kind of cut off the contract and scribble out all the parts of it you didn't like. And that's not how it works. Now, if I were to stop here, we could all go home completely depressed. Right? Because if you're brand new at your spiritual journey and you're thinking about Jesus and the Bible and all this stuff, you go, man, I guess this is not for me because there ain't no way I can keep all those things. If you're not just exploring it, you've just started and you're a few months or weeks or less than a year into it, like so many of you are here at North Coast, you're going like, oh my gosh, I'm in deep weeds. And if you're a longtime Christian who's actually honest, you really know when you're in deep weeds. But here's the good news. And listen very carefully. And you might want to write this down. It requires full obedience. And it sounds impossible. But it's full obedience to what we know. Not full obedience to what we don't know. And this is incredibly important about the path of blessing. The path of blessing is found in full obedience to what you know, not what you do not know. This is part of a problem sometimes that we have with those of us that are longtime Christians. We will have learned a lot, and we'll look at a baby Christian who hasn't yet learned what we've learned about some area of life or whatever. We'll shake our head and we go, how can God bless them? He's blessing them because they're walking in obedience to what they know, not in obedience to what you know. I've many times mentioned to you the dimmer switch principle, that when we obey the light we have, God turns up the light and gives us more. When we disobey the light we have, he turns it down and we get less. Now, this is not saying don't read your Bible because life will be good if you don't know much. Okay, that's not the idea. Okay. But it is an incredibly important truth. Don't get overwhelmed by stuff. Just start with what you already know. And come on, you already know what you're supposed to start and stop. Okay? Unless your heart has got so calloused in some area, there's this thing we call guilt. Okay? And we have all these little word pictures, a little voice or whatever it is. Listen, I've never met anybody, unless they get, like I said, so callous they can't hear the voice of God anymore. The things of God are written, some of the core things, they're written on our heart long before we even know God. They're what's called general revelation. God gives a general revelation to all people. We know we're not supposed to kill. We're not supposed to lie. We're not supposed to, and so what I'm saying to every one of us, if we want to be walking on the path, don't worry about all the esoteric things you haven't found yet in Leviticus chapter 14. Just worry with what he's been nudging you to say, come on, you need to start. You need to start. Full obedience is starting. Or you need to stop. You need to stop. Full obedience is stopping. And on your note sheet, I have Proverbs 4:18 written down, and you will discover that the path of the righteous is like the rising of the noonday sun. At night, you can hardly see anything. As the sun begins to come up, you can see a little bit. By the time the noonday sun is all the way up and the marine layer is gone, you can see everything completely clearly. Let me show you how Moses did it, because Moses kind of freaks him out with these first few verses of his talk, where he's full obedience, perfect, and all that. But I want you to see right before the conclusion, the few verses before the ones we looked at originally, now turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30, and see how he puts it in verses 11 to 14. This is the guy who said full obedience, carefully obeying everything. Don't turn away from any of his commands. And then as he's getting ready to move into his conclusion, in Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 to 14, he puts it this way. Now what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult to you or beyond your reach. Huh? Well, he says, listen, don't worry. It's not way up there in heaven so that you have to ask who's going to send it to heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we obey it. It's like beyond, we don't even have a clue. Or verse 13, nor is it beyond the sea. It's so far away that you have to ask who's going to cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we can obey it. He says, don't worry about what you don't know. Verse 14, no, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you may obey it. The path of obedience is found in, a blessing is found in full obedience. Don't get mad at God when you're picking and choosing. But also, don't panic as if God's holding you responsible for the things he's not already placed in your heart or clearly shown you from the Word of God. That's how the path of obedience works. We'll never get the blessing if we have kind of a idea of the Bible, kind of like the Thomas Jefferson Bible. If you know anything about him, he cut and pasted, threw out the stuff he didn't like, and had a really cool Bible, just full of the verses. He thought, that makes sense. I think Jesus would have said that. Nah, not that. The second thing we need to understand about the path of blessing is this. It includes significant hardships along the way. Now, this is one of the areas where we start down the path of obedience. Maybe we're a new Christian or some area of our life, we take the step. And what we figure will happen, well, if I'm walking in obedience and I'm walking in the path of blessing, then everything's just going to go perfect. There's not going to be any hardships. And then if we do that, the enemy has us right where he wants us. Because if we think the path of walking with God and the path of blessing should have no hardships, especially nothing significant, then we begin to question God's goodness or his power. And when I question whether God is good or not, or whether he's powerful or not, I start to take things into my own hands. And I'm driving down the road, he says, to go on, but this detour looks a little bit quicker to me. And I begin to take it. In this fallen world, even the most blessed of lives has significant hardship. In this fallen world, the greatest of gardens has weeds. It's been that way ever since the fall of Adam and Eve. For every son and daughter of Adam, which we are, it's the world we live in. And the moment we think there should not be significant hardship if God is really behind this, we're going to veer off that path. Would you agree? It's one of the misconceptions. It's one of the core misconceptions and misunderstandings about what it means to walk with God and what happens. Listen to the words of some of the verses that are written on your note sheet. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Peter says, hey, it's normal. Or listen to the words of Jesus, John chapter 16, verse 33. I told you these things so that you may have peace. And then he goes on. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. See, I want you to make no mistake. Our spiritual battle is a real battle. It's not a video game. It's not virtual reality. It's a real spiritual battle in which there are real casualties, real significant hardships. It's a real battle in which along the way, even when you're walking with God, you will sometimes lose the battle, but if you walk with God, you will win the war. And that's a very important thing to understand. Otherwise, when I've lost a battle, I go, oh, where's God? Okay, I'll take care of this myself. And he says, no. You lost that battle in this fallen world. The path of blessing has significant hardships and some failures, great failures in it. In fact, everybody who walks it dies. But you will win the war. I want you to see a passage of scripture that says this so well. I still remember the first time I saw this passage, it was like, what? That's in the Bible? So turn to the right a couple of books. After the first five books, which Moses wrote, then you have the book of Joshua, which tells the story of as they move into the promised land. And then you have a book called Judges, and that's where I want you to turn. Judges chapter 1. And Judges is a story of long after they're in the promised land, they've begun to forget about God, take things into their own hands, and they get in trouble, and then God rescues them, they get in trouble, God rescues them, just kind of back and forth. But at the beginning of Judges, things are pretty good. So, especially in Judges chapter 1, verse 19, one of the tribes, a tribe called Judah, is walking with God, and the Lord's with them. In fact, it says so specifically. Judges chapter 1, verse 19. The Lord was with the men of Judah. Okay, so they're in the promised land. God's with them. So they took possession of the hill country. And then what's that next word again? But they were unable to drive the people from the plains because they had chariots fitted with iron. Now, I mentioned this a while back in our Exodus series. I want to remind you of this, and those of you who knew probably never heard this before. But back in a culture in which you didn't have motorized mobility, it was the poor people that lived on the hill. You didn't want to view Lot back then because you had to walk up and down it all the time. So the poor people lived in the hills, and the best farming and where all the rich people lived was in the plains. So think what this passage says. It says the Lord was with the tribe of Judah. And they were able to take Vista. But they couldn't get to La Jolla. Because they had iron chariots there. Okay? Or they were able to get to Escondido. But Rancho Santa Fe, I don't know, those guys we can't handle. You know? And Fallbrook, I won't even worry about you, but do you see what's like so strange and so different than the way most of us think the world would work? God is with them, and they get the cruddy land. But they can't take the good land because those guys have iron chariots. Now hang with me. I always figured it was this way. If you got iron chariots and I got God, you're in a heap of trouble. Right? I mean, how can God be on my side and all you've got is a stinking iron chariot and you win? That's how life works. Now, you want to know why it works that way? Okay, take your pen. I'm going to give you this. Write down this phrase. Larry doesn't know. Because I want to tell you, it's completely opposite than the way I would have thought life works. But God is crystal clear. He writes down in His Word, don't get this wrong, that even when I am with you, you will have trouble in this world. Don't get off the path. Stay on it. Because even when you lose the battle, you will win the war. Very, very important principle about the path of blessing that so often goes over the head when we decide that we're going to make up theology according to us instead of let God tell us who He is and how it actually works. The path of blessing requires full obedience, and it's going to include significant hardship on the way, so don't bail. But there's one third thing, too. The path of blessing demands patience. The path of blessing demands patience. See, along with thinking that no stupid iron chariot is going to be able to hassle me when God's on my side and I'm good with God and He's with me, there's another thing that I often tend to think, and that is, well, Lord, I'm doing it Your way, so why am I having to wait for success? Right? Lord, I've made this change. It's been 3 weeks now. How come everything's not just like the way it should be? But the truth about the path of blessing is this, that we take possession of our spiritual inheritance little by little. We take possession of our spiritual inheritance little by little, whether it's the children of Israel getting their land, or it's whether you or me, or we're conquering some area of our life. You know, there are a few of us who at some point felt the Spirit of God or read in the Scriptures that there was something we needed to change, and boom, we just changed like that. But for most of us, it's 2 steps forward, 1 step back, 5 steps forward, 4 steps back, 8 steps back, 22 steps forward, right? Isn't that how life goes? And the truth of the matter is, when I'm trying to walk in full obedience, I don't really stand before people and go, oh yeah, I read that verse and just boom, changed. What happened is I read that verse and this year I'm a heck of a lot better than I was last year. But when I think that everything should be right now, once again, the enemy has me where he wants me. And I go, this path of blessing for with God, it ain't working, man, because I got hardships and things are taking a long time. But that's how God says it works. I want you to see what He had told the children of Israel about their inheritance. Go back to way to the left now and find Exodus chapter 23, verses 27 to 30. Exodus chapter 23, verses 27 to 30. Don't equate God's blessing with right now. Here's what He says He's going to do. God is speaking here. And He says, when you guys move into the land and you're walking with me, here's what's going to happen. I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation you encounter. I will make all of your enemies turn their backs and run. Man, put that on a coffee mug. That is so exciting. I will send the hornet ahead of you to drive out the Hivites, Canaanites, Hittites, and all those otherites. Yeah! Buy 2 coffee mugs. But no one ever wants to take a sip out of verse 29. But I will not drive them out in a single year, because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you've increased enough to take possession of the land. Little by little, I won't drive them out in a single year. That's the path of blessing. I mean, think about it. Jesus had to wait 30 years. Okay? It's not like He had a lot of, cleaning up His act to do. Right? He's the sinless Son of God. He hits full adulthood. It's like, sorry, wait. 30 years. Jesus had to wait 30 years. Now, some of you aren't even old enough to go back. Just imagine. And the rest of you, go back 30 years. You're waiting. That's a long wait. Would you agree? Or I think of the famous story of Abraham and Sarah, where a guy who had no children named Abraham, God comes to him and says, man, I'm going to bless you. You don't have any children yet. You're kind of getting old, but here's what I'm going to do. Nations are going to come out of you. And among all those various nations, there's going to be one that is especially my people. And a great Messiah is going to come out. And he's like, yeah. It was 25 years later when that kid showed up. And I mean, talk about waiting and starting to wonder, God, are you going to do anything? We're told that Sarah, his wife, was beyond childbearing. And I love the way the old King James puts it for old Abraham. It just says simply this, he was as good as dead. And you know what that means. And then God says, okay. Full obedience to what you know. Not partial, not pick and choose. Expect hardship along the way. And expect things not to move as quick as you want. But also expect at the end of that journey to be exactly where you always wanted to be. In every aspect of life. Well, what about the path of destruction? Why do we choose it? And what are some of the things that we don't get? The truth about the path of destruction is this. Number one, no one goes there by accident. It is clearly marked with lots of warning signs. When it comes to God's path of destruction, no one is ever going to be able to say, well, I had no idea. Man, there are warning signs after warning signs after warning signs. Like I said, even before we come to Jesus, that the law of God that's written on our heart. Yes, we can become callous to what God has laid on our heart. We can say, I don't want to listen, I don't want to listen, I don't want to listen, long enough that we don't hear anything. But it's not because God hasn't shouted. It's because we've gone wah, 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 wah. Would you agree with me that kind of hellfire and brimstone preaching is not exactly politically correct today? Right? I mean, we want to encourage everybody. We want to talk about the love of God and just woo you to follow Jesus because of how awesome he is, the love of God and what it has. We want to be encouraging. Those of you in education know you can't tell a kid anymore, that's crud. You got to go, that's a nice effort, you know, and, you know, give him only 20 stars instead of 400 or, you know, right? But sometimes I wonder, if I'm going to stand before God and he's going to, because I'm like that as well. You guys know me. I'm not like a hellfire and brimstone, you know, scare the hell out of you type of preacher or whatever. It's like I'm not comfortable hearing that. I'm not comfortable doing that. But I wonder if I'll stand before God and he'll say, Larry, you really blew it in that area. You were such a child of your culture and your world. You always wanted to show the upside. Because Moses, if you look at chapters 27, 28, 29, and 30, it is a literal scare the hell out of you. I almost called this passage Scared Straight. After an old documentary that was done where they took these juvenile delinquents and they spent some time with them, with lifers in prison. And one of the early shows that had no censoring of language or anything. And it pretty much, there were 15 kids that went through that original one. Only one of them ever went to prison again. Okay, because here's what happens. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, I read the first 14 verses. Come on, if you fully obey, this will happen, all the good things that will happen. There's 14 verses. But guess what? There are 53 verses afterward that say, if you don't, here's what's going to happen to you. 14, oh, come on, God loves you. 53, let me tell you. Okay, it's like, whoa. And I mean, you read it, when you read it later this week, you will discover why I didn't read it during church. And it wasn't just that it's long, it's R-rated. The things God says are going to happen to them and they're going to do cannibalism. And I started to go there. Nope, stay out of there. Okay, you got to read it on your own. It's like, Wow. So why do we go against God's law when it's so clearly stated? I was thinking about that this week, and I realized the same reason we go against everything else we're warned about. There's two basic reasons. We think we're different, or we think our situation is different. Right? Well, I know God says this for the peons. I know God says this for people who are different than me, but I'm different. Or my situation is different. I mean, think about it just in day-to-day life. You know, I mean, why is it that some of us don't put a seatbelt on? Because I'm a really safe driver and I'm lucky and no one will hit me. Great. But sooner or later, somebody's still going to have to scrape you off the windshield. Right? Or why is it that we start smoking? Now, I realize those of you who smoke now, it's like, you know, it's like it's got a hook in you and it's an incredibly hard thing to get rid of and all of that. And I get, but why did we start down that journey? Because we want to be cool. And we don't really believe all the medical things they tell us. That happens to other people. It doesn't happen to me. Why is it we text and drive? Because I'm a careful driver, right? I mean, I can just go on and on and on with things where the warnings are for the peons, but they're not for me because I'm special or I'm different. I've told you before about my grandfather, who was one of my heroes growing up, in the sense that Grandpa, it was amazing all the things he did. He was an incredibly successful businessman. He was a very gifted painter, painted with a famous guy named Paul Aritz, plein air paintings, which are those outdoor kind of paintings. And Paul sometimes would talk about my grandfather's ability to capture things better than he could. He was just this Renaissance-y guy. It was just fascinating. And one of the things I thought was really cool was when he was a younger person, he went out in Yosemite and he went to a place called Glacier Point. Many of you are familiar with it, where that is? 2,000-foot drop. He went out on the edge and he hung off the edge. Well, a buddy with one of those old brownie camera things took a picture. My grandma's having a conniption fit over here, but he's like, oh, wait, stay still, focus. How about another one? And Grandpa's hanging there, and he pulls himself up, and I thought, wow. But as I got older, I started reflecting on some things. See, we would go to Yosemite nearly every year when I was growing up, and I would pick up the little village news or whatever the heck they called it, and it would tell about events that were happening or whatever, and there would always be articles about some fool who died doing something stupid. You know, there was some guy on the edge of Vernal Falls who said, well, it's not flowing very fast. I think I can stand here. I've got really good balance. And woo, he's gone. And there was somebody that fell off, you know, El Capitan or this or that. And I'd read these things and I go, what a fool. And I got older, I realized, Grandpa was not like smart. He was lucky. And see, one of the ways we start down the path of destruction is we look around and we find other lucky fools and we think we are lucky. Or we think we've really got good balance or really good reactions. Or oh, I know how to do it and keep my eyes up and down quick enough. I won't. We always have these excuses and they all boil down to I'm different or my situation is different. So I want to go back to the first part of what I talked about today when I talked about the path of obedience is full obedience to what you already know. I want to challenge all of us right now to ask ourselves a question. Is there some area you're not obeying God, which is keeping you off the path of blessing because your situation is different or you're different? Because what I want you to know is you've been duly warned. You're heading down the path of destruction. But here's the other thing about the path of destruction. It starts out wonderful, and then it goes bad. It starts out wonderful, and then it suddenly goes bad. Goes bad real suddenly. If the path of destruction didn't have a beautiful entrance, nobody would go down there, right? I mean, if the path of destruction looked like the worst wilderness, you know, smelled like sulfur and death all around it, we'd go, ooh, look at that, right? But that's not what it is. The path of destruction has a beautiful entrance. We see this going all the way back to the entrance of sin into our world with Adam and Eve. Third page of our Bible, chapter 3 of Genesis. The enemy comes up to Eve and says, listen, has God told you not to eat of this? He said you can eat everything else. But do you know why he's told you not to eat this one special one? Because he's holding out on you. He knows if you eat it, you will become just like him. And he doesn't want that. And then listen, here's what it says about Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. On your note sheet, I've got that passage. You can circle it. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. Every time you and I have ever started down the path of destruction, it's because it looked beautiful. And it is beautiful. Until suddenly. Remember, I gave you that Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18, where it says, the path of the righteous is like the rising of the noonday sun. Well, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 19 talks about the path of the wicked, and it says it's this. It's like deep darkness. They don't even know what causes them to stumble. Have any of you ever really badly stubbed your foot, your toe at night, getting up or something like that, walking through a dark place or falling down, right? Yeah, here's how it happened. You walked through and said, oh, I wonder what will happen if I kick this. No. You were just happily going to get a drink or go to the bathroom or whatever it is you're going to do, and suddenly, what happened here? You never saw it coming. In a nanosecond, you went from, oh, that water will taste good, to like, help me, call 911. Just like that. And that's what the path of destruction is. And one of the reasons we stay down it is because we, you know, it's not like we suddenly are way back here and we can see the cliff. We can see the cliff. We can see the cliff. We don't see it. Man, so many have been there in areas of our life. We've woken up one morning and we kind of just said, how did I ever get here? And it's always the same. We thought we were different. And it seemed as if it was all working. And here's the third thing about the path of destruction. It always has a way out. As long as you are alive. It's appointed unto man once to die and after that judgment. It's not like, well, I'll wait. When I see God, I'll say, I'm sorry. Okay. There is a way out of the path of destruction. That is the good news. But please listen very carefully. The way out of the path of destruction is to walk in full obedience. It's the only way out. There is no way out of, oh, I am sorry. So God just picks us up and goes, beep, okay, here you are. Nope. You walk down that path and you are filled with sorrow, genuine sorrow. Too bad. Still, the only way out is not big crocodile tears. It's walking the path of obedience. And here's why it's so important to take the right path. Yes, as long as we live, there's a pathway out. But when you've gone far down the pathway of destruction and yet have not hit that point of the sudden destruction, and you realize, man, this is bad, or maybe you've fallen and you're trying to climb out. Here's the thing. You're going to have to obey, but it's going to be like getting out of heavy debt. If you're deep, deep in debt and you suddenly realize this is stupid, the more I dig, the deeper it gets. And you say, I'm going to stop living that way. I'm going to start living below my means, trusting God instead of trusting MasterCard. If you're deep in debt, guess what? You have to live below your means and save a whole bunch of money, all of which you have to pay to the people you owe things just to try to get out of that hole, right? And after you've done it for a while, it seems unfair. Because this guy's living below his means and he's saving up and going on vacation and having this and that. And man, I'm still deeply underwater. Well, you're deeply underwater because that's where you went. The path of blessing takes patience. It's filled with hardships. Well, I want to tell you, that's if you start from ground zero. If you start all the way down the path of destruction, you need to understand the walk back is really hard. It is really long. And that's why we need to always choose life. And that's why it's so foolish to choose the other because, or go through, I'll turn around later. First of all, you never know if later's going to come. And when you do, it's like I said, being way, way in debt, man. You've got to do all of this just to get back to zero, and now you're starting. And for most of us, we just can't do that. Now, there's some incredibly good news. That's why Jesus came. The Apostle Paul was writing about the struggle within his own life. This is one of the apostles. This is a guy who wrote Bible, so he's far beyond us. But here's what he says. The very things I want to do, I don't do. The very things I don't want to do, I do. What's wrong with me? Identify with that, can't you? And then he says this in Romans 7. He says, who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? And then he says, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. I am not here to paint a little happy talk and say for some of us who've walked far down the path of destruction or who've been wondering where in the world the blessings are because we've been in the partial obedience zone. I'm not here to paint a little picture that says, well, just follow Jesus, it'll all be easy. I want to tell you, you follow Jesus, it'll be hard. And if you've been walking down the wrong path, it'll be really hard. But it's the only option. Everything else leads to destruction, to death, to curse. And when you wonder, could I ever do it? You need to remember that's why Jesus came. See, Jesus didn't just come to pay for our sins. I mean, that in itself is more than enough because we could never pay for them. We could never balance the scales with, well, like screwed up here, but God, I got more righteousness here. So no. We're zillions of dollars in spiritual debt. And he took our sin upon himself. So in the eyes of God, we could be sinless. The penalty, the debt of sin he paid. But he also did this. He came not only to forgive our sins, but to give us power to conquer our sins. I talk about this all the time, that when we step over the line and start following Jesus, what happens is our sins are forgiven, we're adopted into his family, and then the Spirit of God comes and starts to change us from the inside out. You literally begin, if you will listen to them, to experience new desires, to experience a stronger will to say no. It's hard, there'll be failures along the way, but God is changing us from the inside out. This warning is not a warning that says, therefore, all on your own power, choose a path of blessing. Therefore, all on your own power, get off the path of destruction. We can't do that. Jesus paid for the sins we've done, the sins we're going to do, but he also came to empower us. So as Moses said, it's not too difficult for you to do. He writes it on our heart and he puts it on our mouth. Father, as we've been walking through this incredible story of a nation that spent centuries in slavery and then you freed them and you brought them to a incredible land of promise, we've learned so many things from their journey. And Lord, we pray we'd put them into practice. But there is no way I could finish the story of an exodus from slavery to a place of promise without speaking to those of you here in our various venues and campuses who've been coming around for a little while, testing out God, thinking about the Bible. You've been seeing God work in your life in little ways, but you know in your heart of hearts, you've not yet stepped over that line to become a follower of Jesus. So far, you've just been considering him as your cosmic consultant. I can't think of a better day than today to be the day that you change from having him as your consultant to letting him be your God and start down the path of blessing. If you've never done that and today's the day you want to do it, I want to ask you to pray this little prayer with me. Dear Jesus, I ask you to forgive my sins. I ask you to adopt me into your family. And will you come and change me from the inside out? Here's the steering wheel of my life. With your help and to the best of my ability, I want to fully obey from this day forward. Now, as our heads remain bowed and eyes closed, whether you're on one of our campuses or one of our venues or here in live, and you prayed that prayer for the very first time, I'm going to ask you to do something. In a moment, we are going to collect tithes, gifts, and offerings. And people are going to fill out little worship response cards. And on those cards, there's a little box where they write prayer requests for the prayer teams, question off the day's teaching. I want to ask you in that little box, if you made that commitment today to choose life, that you just write, I chose life. I gave my life to Jesus. I prayed that prayer. Anything along those lines, we'll understand it. Because we want to pray for you as you begin the path of blessing. Father, thank you for who you are. Jesus, for all that you've done. We love you for it. In your name, amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com, or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Larry.
And as you go, I pray we all go with a better understanding of the journey. Not just because we spent nearly 40 weeks working through Exodus and the journey of the children of Israel from slavery to freedom, and seen so many of the lessons that are the same lessons for us as we move from our own slavery to freedom in Christ. But I also pray just from today, we'll have a better understanding as we landed that plane of what it means to walk in the path of blessing. That we expect what God told us to expect, not what we think it's like. And we better understand the warnings for the path of destruction. Because I want to tell you, it's beautiful until suddenly it's the ugliest thing you ever experienced. Plenty of us have been there. My hope and prayer is few of us will have to go there in the future. So turn around and greet a fellow explorer in the name of Jesus, and we'll see you next week. God bless.